Well, you can take your Bibles tonight and you can go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 10. 1 Timothy 4:10. And tonight I'm going to be sharing, or the topic of tonight's teaching is on living. And we're going to look at a number of topics or things in the Word of God that God describes as living or alive, because there's quite a few. And is there anybody in here who can tell me what the opposite of living or alive is?
Dead.
Dead. That's right. It's actually one of the definitions, if you look it up in the dictionary, of living is not dead, which is kind of funny. When something is alive, it is functioning and it is effective. And by contrast, when something is dead, it is no longer functioning and it is ineffective, right? So we want to see what God's word says is living or functioning and effective. And in 1 Timothy 4:10, it says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." Right? So, first and foremost, our God is a living God. He is the Almighty. Right? There is nothing that is too big for God. He is a delivering God who is ever present, who always hears us, and always wants to do good for us, right? He is a living God, and there's no one more effective than our God. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. It says, "You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of" what? The living God. That's right. "Not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust we have through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." Right? God is our sufficiency. He is the living God, as it says in verse 3. Right? He is the living God. He is a God worthy of our trust, like it says in verse 4. Right? "And such trust we have through Christ to Godward." He is worthy of our trust, and he is our sufficiency in all things. Right? When we think about the record of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, right? Towards the end of that record, where, you know, he's challenged by the prophet, where he challenges the prophets of Baal to build an altar, and maybe their gods will answer. And then he mocks them. "Maybe your God is asleep. Maybe he doesn't hear you. Maybe he's away right now," right? That's not our God. Our God is a living God. They didn't get their answer because their God is an ineffective God, right? But our God is the one true God. He is the living God. Go to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. So first and foremost, we have a living, effectual, powerful, trustworthy God who is our sufficiency in all things. Right? Not a dead God or a God who doesn't answer us, but a living God. In Luke 24, verse 1, it talks about Jesus Christ, who is our living Lord, as we'll see. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. This is where Jesus Christ was buried. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? Right? The living among the dead. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Right? So Jesus Christ is our living Lord and Savior. God raised him from the dead unto eternal life. He is the first fruits of what we have to look forward to. So our Lord and Savior isn't some dead guy in a tomb. He's Jesus Christ. He's a living Lord. He was raised again, and he's seated in the heavenlies. Go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22. So God wants us to know that he's a living God and that his son Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He's a living Lord and Savior. Hebrews 7:22. It says, By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. So Jesus was made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests. So the context here is talking about all these priests that came before Jesus Christ. And it says, they truly were many priests. There was a lot of them. Truthfully, there was a lot. Because they were not suffered or allowed to continue by reason of death. The reason there were so many of them is because they all died. We needed new priests. They didn't live forever. We needed new ones. Right? They weren't allowed to continue because they died. But, verse 24, this man, because he continueth forever, or he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, speaking of Jesus Christ. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them, right? And that's Jesus Christ. He ever lived. He's a living Lord and Savior. And he will continue to be anyone's living Savior until the day he comes back, right? He's the Savior of all. He's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, right? He died and rose again so that we and anyone who believes on him can be saved to the uttermost. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And that's very effective, right? That works. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. And because Jesus Christ died and rose again, we can be born again. And in 2 Corinthians 3, 6, it says, Who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, meaning the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives what?
Life.
So we have a living Spirit. It gives life. There's a reason that it's called the new birth. Why we say we are born again. Because we have a living Spirit. It's a Spirit that gives us life, a new life, right? It's something that provides us with something that Adam and Eve had lost so many thousands of years ago, right? It gives us that connection to God. It makes us complete and whole the way that God intended us to be. It makes us truly alive. Go to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. So when we got saved, we got Holy Spirit. And that Spirit is alive. And it makes us alive. It's effective. It's effectual. It's powerful. Right? When God says something is alive, those things are powerful. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life, it's a living spirit, in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Right? The actual Old Testament law. The Spirit is a spirit of life. Right? And the original death of Adam and Eve was a spiritual one. That's what they lost. And a restoration of that Spirit is a restoration of life. And it's a free life. It's free from sin and death. Right? We have eternal life. We're free from the consequences of sin. Right? We're going to get to go to heaven and nothing can take that away from us. Nothing can stop that. Go to Philippians chapter 2. So how blessed we are to have a living spirit. And the way that we discovered or learned about this wonderful privilege is through God's living word. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of what?
Life.
Of life. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither have labored in vain." Right? It's the word of life. It's how men and women get saved. Right? It's powerful. It's effective. And when people believe Romans 10, 9 and 10, they're born again too. Right? It's not just some magic trick or some, you know, deception. It's real. It works. And when people believe it, they get saved. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Right? We can operate manifestations. We heard people speak in tongues, interpret, and prophesy tonight. Right? That's because we've got Holy Spirit. That's because the Word of God says we can do these things. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. "For the Word of God is quick," and that word quick is alive or living. God's Word is alive. It's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Right? So the Word of God is alive. It's powerful. It's effective. And that's because it's true. It's true. God's Word always works because it's true. Right? And we have the great privilege and opportunity to know that Word. Rightly divided. We have the great privilege to believe that this word is God's word and that it is true. And that's not just some book. That's not just something that man conjured up once upon a time, but that it works. And because of all that, you can go to John 10:10. Because of all that, we've got a life that's worth living. We've got a life that's dynamic and exciting and full of awesome wonder because we know the truth of that word. And because we have Holy Spirit and direct access to the Father. And so our lives aren't just boring, dead old lives where we're just waiting for the day we croak, right? They're a life that's worth living. And John 10:10 says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they may have life." And that's Zoe, life in all of its manifestations, in every category, and that they might have it more abundantly, right? A more abundant life. Life in all of its manifestations, in every category of life is abundant. And that's a life that's worth living. That's exciting and dynamic, right? And we have that available. Our lives are living lives, if you will, right? They're effective, they're powerful. They're a life that's worth living. Go to Romans chapter 12. And because we've been given such wonderful lives, we have the opportunity to live such abundant lives. In Romans 12, verse 1, it tells us what we should do. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I implore you, I beg of you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living what? Sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or logical service. Right? We can live abundant lives for God, which is our reasonable or logical service for all that he's done for us. And verse 2 says, and be not transformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Right? We can live abundant, transformed lives because of what God's given to us. Right? It's not a beaten down or ho-hum life, but a thrilling and invigorating example of God's great goodness. Right? We prove, we put to the test, we show people the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Right? We are those living examples. As we put forth the word of God in our own hearts and lives, we put it to the test and we prove that it's true and we prove that it's right and that it works. And we're going to close in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So because we have such awesome lives that are worth living, we can live them for God. We can be living sacrifices. We can sell out to God and do his word the way that he wants us to do it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5, 17, we're living epistles, right? We put that word to the test. We become living epistles. We are what people see when they see God's love and goodness. They read us before they ever read the book, right? They get to see us do God's word and get to see us live these abundant lives. So we become living epistles to them. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And he's given to us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. That's right. He's given that to us, that we can be living epistles, that we can be the people who reconcile others back to God. Verse 19, to wit, or that is to say, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are living epistles, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Right? So we've been given a new life. We've been made alive. We're born again. And God's given to us that ministry and that word of reconciliation so that we can make others alive again, born again too. And that's our job. That's our task to carry out while we're here, living these abundant lives. We shine as lights in the world. We are living epistles for other people to see. Our lives should be a living testimony to God's great love and kindness that he has for everybody.